you done. Oh, oh, come. Oh, oh, come. Yeah. Just breathe. Let peace take over your soul. 'Cause whatever you need, our God is in control. There is rest here in the arms of Christ, and all who seek will surely find.
Is this one of those days, one of those mornings where you want to sing that song, Maybe It's Cold Outside? It's a little bit chilly out there, isn't it? My wife and I never even left the house yesterday, and so that means I didn't get out and start my car or even scrape my car. Or really wasn't too concerned about it until I got up this morning. Doors frozen together, so much ice on the windshield that as I got it cleaned off a little bit and we were driving into town this morning, the snow that was coming off the hood hitting the windshield was freezing instantly. And so, man, it's cold out. But I'm glad you're here this morning. And we never want to, we hope and pray that, you know, if it's dangerous out your way, we never want to make you feel like you have to get out and be in a church setting. But I'm just one of those people that, where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. And so unless it's just, you know, completely not worth it, I like to always have the church doors open. And so, if there's two or three, gather together, pray, lift each other up. If there's more than that, you know, we have church. Amen. So we're glad you're here this morning. Again, if you're visiting with us, we just make you welcome and say, make it be comfortable and make sure that if you get the information packet from a visitor's packet, we encourage you to do that before you leave this morning if you haven't done that already. So we're going to be looking this morning about a topic that's very near and dear to my heart. And I just entitled it Receive the Word because that's what the text that we're going to be sharing this morning actually deals with. And so I want to spend a little bit of time this morning really diving into this statement about receiving the Word. And so our main text will be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes and says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." Now, let me preface this a little bit before we jump into the text. If you watch the news very much, if you are on social media very often, or you're in conversations with peers, coworkers, family members, whatever the case may be, with the hot topics of the world that's in our current world right now, it amazes me with these hot topics, when I hear people, and it usually comes from those who do not believe, but I've also heard it coming from those who say that they believe. And it's not so concerning for me for those who do not believe because they can't know any different, and you'll understand what I'm talking about in just a moment. But it really concerns me when I hear this ideal or this thought come from those who claim to believe. And here's what this is. When we're dealing with hot topics of the world of the current day, oftentimes, I've heard it said, and you probably have too, well, Jesus didn't talk about it. Jesus didn't mention it. So therefore, it's not sinful. Now, you fill in the blank of the topic. It's irrelevant what the topic is. But that's the common theme that I hear today, to justify actions. Well, Jesus never condemned this. So therefore, if Jesus didn't speak about this, then it's not sinful. Oh, my goodness. I can understand that coming from those who don't believe, but I don't understand that from coming from those who profess to believe. Now, here's where the problem lies in that understanding. Jesus is the Word from Genesis to Revelation. You see, somehow in their carnal way of thinking, they separate the red letter edition, the words of Christ, the red letter edition, and they separate that to one side, and then they take all the other writings, be it from the Old Testament prophets or from the New Testament being Apostle Paul or James or John or Peter or whoever. And they separate the two out, stating this: if Jesus didn't discuss it, then it's not an issue. It's not something that we need to condemn people for, that we need to, you know, worry about. Because if Paul discussed it, he's just a guy. He's just a man. Jesus didn't mention it, so therefore, it doesn't matter what Paul wrote about it. it doesn't count. You see, now when the world believes that, I understand that, because it's impossible for them to understand the Word of God. You cannot understand the Word of God without His Spirit teaching you. And we're gonna see that laid out this morning. But it highly concerns me when those who profess to be believers take the same attitude toward the living Word, separating the words in red of Christ and those that Paul, the Apostle Paul, or James or John or anyone else wrote. That tells me they don't understand the Word of God. In fact, it tells me they have not yet received the Word of God. And we're going to look deeper into what that means to receive. But we need to understand, we have to have a starting point. You see, everything about our faith needs a good foundation. How many of you here this morning have been up to the Creation Museum? Anybody, a few of you have been there? You need to go. You need to go check it out. But there's just an important thing about the Creation Museum. When you enter into the first room, Kenneth makes it very clear that what you believe in your faith is founded and grounded and steadfast on your starting point. So here's what this means. If you start with the Word of God, you've got a solid foundation to travel on. If you start with anything but the Word of God, it's a completely different foundation, and it will lead you down many different pathways. In other words, if you start with your own education, it's going to lead you down a different pathway, your intellect. If you start with your feelings or your emotions, it's going to lead you down a different pathway. If you start by tradition, like, well, this is what I was always taught. This is what my grandparents said. This is what my parents said. Or this is what my pastor said. This is what my Sunday school teacher said. This is what my youth pastor said. Not saying that what they teach is bad. All I'm saying is they better be teaching the Word, because that needs to be our foundation. And if we start with anything other than the Word of God, it will lead you down other many pathways of life. And you will find yourself lost, confused, dazed, fill in the blank. Because anything we try to do in this world that is not founded on the Word of God, it will lead us astray. Now you say, well, Pastor, you're sounding kind of harsh. No, I'm not harsh. I'm just saying this is our reality. You and I cannot profess to be believers and doubt His Word. And when I say doubt, I'm talking about refusing to receive it. You see, if we refuse to receive the Word, then you refuse Jesus, because He is the Word. So don't get lost into this argument of the world. I chuckle at one side, but another side of me just gets so highly concerned from a believer's perspective, because if you think, well, Jesus didn't deal with it, you've already lost your starting point. Because Jesus is the Word. John writes in the Gospel and says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. You see, we get lost in this carnal view, this carnal way of thinking, that this thing that you have in front of you, this black and white, or maybe you've got it on your phone or your iPad, or if you're really good, a Surface. Little plug. Anyways. You got that text in front of you. Hopefully you've got that text in front of you. And somehow we think, well, you know, it's filled. There are 66 books, and it's compiled by the hand of men. And, you know, men wrote this. And so there's bound to be mistakes in it. There's bound to be fallible. God makes it very clear. His Word is complete. His Word is whole. Now, does that mean that there's not been men out there who've tried to take the Word and twist it? No, that they have. But here's the power of the Word of God. It endures forever. So no matter what man may do by putting his little hands to it, what he tries to do, the Word of God endures forever. And we'll see why it endures as we go through this morning. But I want us to begin with this concept of receiving the Word. It's so important to us. Paul begins talking about this implanted Word, and we'll see another reference to that shortly. But he begins talking about this implanted word. And he said, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. You accepted it. Not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God. You see, this really is the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So you and I don't get to pick and choose what we accept. I love to listen to people get into these arguments when we're talking about hot topics, current events of the day. Well, you're talking about things that were Levitical laws back in Leviticus, and they don't apply to you anymore. Oh, how foolish we become. How foolish we become. Because that same believer will turn right around and say, oh, yes, I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, God never changes. He never changes. He might do something different in the way that he interacts with men, i.e., giving his spirit in fullness on the day of Pentecost. He had never done that before. The spirit was given completely, fully, wholly, in fullness to all those who believe. He'd never done that before. His spirit was only given partially to those that he desired to use throughout history. But now on the day of Pentecost, his spirit was unleashed. It was poured out unto all those who would believe. His spirit is still poured out to all those who will believe today. So God may change the way that he interacts with his people, but he himself, his nature, does not ever change. And that's important for us to know when we're talking about receiving the word for what it really is. It's his word. It's always been his word. It will always be his word. Now, there's some things that we want to make sure that we catch about his word and the importance of this. So I want us to look at the Hebrews 4:12. Here's a description of the word of God. It says it's living and active. You can write those two words down or highlight them or memorize them. The word of God is living and active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow. And listen, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So here's the key things that we need to draw from verse 12. It's living and active, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Wow, you talk about power. You see, this is the word of God, because it's living and active, I can trust that it will lead me in the paths of his righteousness. But if I'm not receiving it, I'm going to choose my own pathway, which the word says, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction, because it's the broad way. But narrow is the way to the kingdom of heaven. And that's a great implication that, church, it's by Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no other way to the kingdom of heaven, to the entrance of the kingdom of God, but through Jesus. But through Jesus. And so the word of God is so powerful, and it's living and active. You see, the word is not just the word of God is not just words that have been placed in ink on paper or in your electronic devices. That's not what the word of God is. The word of God is living and active, meaning it jumps, it leaps off of those pages and pierces our heart and our soul, our spirit, our mind. It separates out the foolishness and makes those who are simple become wise. It takes all the things of the flesh and kills it away and leaves us complete and whole. It takes all of our unrighteousness and casts it as far as the east is from the west and reveals the righteousness of the Son of God in our lives. It's living and active. And I know I've heard many people say this, and I want to caution you. Please, I want to caution you, believers, to be careful and don't use these words. Well, I just find the word of God to be boring. If you find the word of God to be boring, you're saying, I find Jesus to be boring. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. There are so many ways that you can read the Word of God. Even if it's difficult for you to read, you can listen to it. Man, you can go on BibleGateway.com. You can go to all kinds of other Bible Hub. You can go to all kinds of other resources and let somebody else read it. All you got to do is listen. If you're at home, play it while you're working at home. If you're on the road, play it while you're on the road. If you're in your office and you get by with it, play it while you're in the office. There's all kinds of means. We have all the access possible today to hear the Word of God. And we need it because it's living and active, and it reveals to us the very thoughts and intentions of my heart. So here's just kind of, you know, so what does that mean? Here, in just a simple way, here's what that looks like. For me, if I allow the Word to be what it really is, and if I receive the Word for what it really is, I don't need you. I don't need my parents. I don't need my wife. I don't need my son. I don't need anybody telling me right from wrong. The Word of God reveals it to me. The Spirit of God reveals it to me. You see, before I understood sin, I didn't know the difference between right and wrong. I only knew that which I was brought up to believe. But when I received the Word of God, it revealed a whole new planet a whole new way of living for me. It revealed to me that which was the nature of man versus the nature of God. It revealed to me that which was right and that which was wrong, that which was righteous and that which is unrighteous. And it revealed to me in such a way that it says, and now you choose, whom will you serve this day? Whom will you serve? And as the great passage expounds, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I choose to serve the Lord because I realize His Word is living and active, and it reveals my very thoughts and intentions of my heart. That's the beauty of how much God loves us. He doesn't want me to think wrong about life, about you, about Him. That's why Jesus, when He was asked in a trick question, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your second one is just like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. He wants us to have right thinking about not only Him, but about each other. He wants us to see each other the way that He sees us. And the beauty of the Word is this, is that it reveals the very intentions of our heart. And so I don't need anyone else to tell me right from wrong. However, there's a way that seems right unto man. And the end of that pathway is destruction. And so if I choose, the Word is going to, it's living and active, it's going to reveal truth to me. But if for some reason I allow my flesh to overwhelm me, to overpower me, and choose my way, I'm begging, I'm pleading for a brother, for a sister to come forth and say, do you see what you're doing? Are you aware of your thinking? Are you aware of what's going on, the circumstances that you're buying into? You see, that's part of how the body edifies each other. The world and even the church, those who want to live life the way they want to, they'll even use scripture that says this, and you'll know this passage, and they'll use the words of Jesus, the red letter edition, and it'll say, Jesus said, do not condemn each other, because by the way you judge each other, you will be judged. But they leave it right there. You can't do that. You got to look at all the text. You see, so all of a sudden, when I'm doing something that I want to do and somebody comes to me, I can go, hey, you don't have a place to judge me. Yes, you do. Here's what Jesus says about it. You can't just stop reading. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, just paraphrasing, he says, if you see a splinter in your brother's eye, You better get the log out of yours first. Okay? Why? Why do I need to be concerned about my own life before I'm concerned about another brother's? Why should I be concerned about mine before I'm concerned about yours? Well, he doesn't stop. He tells me why. So that I can see clearly to speak truth to you. So that I can see clearly, so that I'm not obstructed by my own flesh, my own thoughts, my own ideas, but I can see clearly to speak truth to you, so that the truth then, as you hear and receive, will pierce your thoughts in your heart. You see, it's not me that'll be doing it. It's the Word. It's the very Word of God. And so it's living and it's active. Now let's look at a second one. John writes in 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And listen, and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. So there's three things thus far that we want to look at that's been revealed to us. The Word has been implanted in us. That's one. The second is the Word is at work in us. That's two. And thirdly, the Word abides in us. Remember Jesus in the Gospel of John, he says, if you remain or abide in me, you will bear much fruit. He's saying, I must abide in you. And when I abide in you, I will produce the fruit in you. You will be the bearer of my fruit. I will produce it in you. But your role is to receive what I want to give you. Your role is to receive that which I want to lavishly pour out upon you. Now I want to go to James, because James says this another way. James 1:21 says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Whew. This is some power right here. The word implanted in us. Now, understand this. When you have been born again, the Word has been implanted in you. That's end of discussion. When you have been born again, the Word, Christ, has been implanted in you. You have received the Spirit of God. You have received the Word of God. But James goes on a little bit further. And he's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to the church. And he says, lay aside the things that are not of God. You see, you and I still have an active role in this relationship. Let me give you just one more quick illustration about that active role in a relationship. It's one I commonly use, so you'll be aware of this. But it's the marriage relationship. If I just marry my spouse, my wife, but I don't care anything about the relationship, I just go on doing what I want to do, not receiving what she has to give me, I'm going to be most miserable. But if I continue to receive what she has to give, you see, I've received her as my wife. We, according to the Word of God, we've become one. The two shall join together and be one. And so I have received her as my wife. But I need to go on receiving her daily, receiving her every moment of my life. Let me give you another illustration. When you were born physically, God placed within you a heart. God gave you a heart. And that heart is significant in pumping the blood throughout our body. And so we have received the heart. But the difference here in the flesh is the heart's just going to sit here and do what it was designed to do. We don't need to go on receiving the heart. It's final. It's done. But in contrast to that, you and I, when we were born, not only did we receive a heart physically, but we also received the ability to breathe oxygen. Now, what if I said to you, well, I received it once. I don't need to receive it anymore. What's going to happen to me? If I quit receiving oxygen, what's going to happen to me? Say it, you know. I'm going to die. I'm physically going to die if I do not continue to receive oxygen. The same is linked to the Word of God. We have received the living Word implanted in us at our conversion, at being born again. But we need to continue receiving it. Why? Because of the very things that we just established. Because it's living and active, right? Because it's sharper than any double-edged sword, right? Because it's implanted in us, it's at work in us, it abides in us. We need to go on continually receiving the Word. One of the worst attitudes that we can take about receiving the Word is this idea that, well, I'm saved, I don't need to bother about Scripture. I don't need to worry about what the Word says. Yes, you do. And here's why. That word received both in Paul's writings in Thessalonians and in James here, that word received gives an implication of this. It means to remain teachable. We need to remain teachable. I got a news flash for you. You don't know all of Scripture. I don't know it all. And I study it more, probably more than you, because I'm allowed and afforded the extra time. And I'm not even scratching the surface. Because we can study the Word. Listen, I can lock myself away in my office and study the Word 24/7 until the Lord calls me home. But that means nothing until I allow the Word, till I receive it for what it really is, the Word of God, which is living and active. So in other words, you and I, we can have all this head knowledge of Scripture, but until we learn to receive it for what it really is, it's just head knowledge. In fact, Jesus himself even dealt with it this way concerning the religious rulers of the day. He said it this way. He said, You understand the law because of Moses, and I'm paraphrasing here. You understand the law because of Moses, but you refuse to receive the Word. He told them, you refuse to receive the Word, meaning they refuse to receive him. When we refuse to see Jesus for who he really is, when we refuse to allow him to work in our lives, to be at work and to abide in us the way that he really is. You see, we have this notion, and it's a horrible way of thinking, but we have this idea that we're going to make Jesus fit our mold. I want my Jesus to be this kind of guy because this is what I think. I want him to be this way because this is the way I feel about it. That's a backwards approach. In receiving the Word, what we're doing is we're remaining teachable to say, Lord, you show me what your Word is. You show me what your truth is. You show me how your Word is implanted at work and how it abides in me. You show me these things. You see, when we think about this backward ideal about receiving the Word, one of the things that always seems to pop up is this ideal that Jesus just loves everybody in such a way that it doesn't matter how you live, he loves you. Oh, you are so wrong. You are so wrong. You only have received half a truth. Here's the half that you've received. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You've got half of it right when you say, Jesus loves me. Just the way I am, Jesus loves me. But you got it wrong to think that you get to remain who you are. You see, how can I say this? You see, Jesus has this encounter with a young man, a young ruler named Nicodemus. And he has that conversation. Nicodemus says, hey, master, teacher. He's being teachable. He's saying, teacher, how does one enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus responds to him and he says, well, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, being just like you and I would have been, he said, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You use this phrase, born again. How can I possibly enter my mother's womb a second time? I've already been born. How can I be born again? That's impossible. Remember, with God, all things are what? With God, all things are possible. You see, he was viewing it. He had his own idea of what Jesus was talking about. He thought he was talking about physically entering his mother's womb again by the phrase, you must be born again. But Jesus responded and he said, no, Nicodemus. No, you're not hearing me. You're not receiving me. That which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, he's saying you've received your physical birth. It's done. You can't go on receiving it. It's been given to you once and for all. You're physically alive. However, that which is spirit is born of spirit. And so when you're born again, you receive a new spirit. Now that new spirit goes on receiving that which God desires to give, which is the implanted word that is at work within us and that abides in us. If you're born again this morning, the word of God is already implanted in you. Okay, so if you get nothing else when you leave here this morning, I want you to get that. If you're truly born again, the word of God is already implanted in you. End of discussion. Now we need to look at the coin, the flip side of the coin. We need to go on receiving that word. In other words, I need to go on accepting what God is teaching my teachable spirit. Because I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the things that I need to know. You see, it tells me, Jesus said, you need to learn to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Oh my goodness. I've never loved anybody with all my heart, my mind, soul, and strength. How am I supposed to love someone whom I can't even see with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength? There's only one way for that to take place, and that is to remain teachable, for his word to be alive and active for what it really is, to teach me what it looks like to love him with everything in me. To love him with everything in me. You see, you don't get that automatically. You got to be taught that. Oh, you might have some love in you, but not to that great measure. Not with everything in you. No, you're going to be taught that. And more that the nature of God is revealed to us, the more and more we're going to fall madly in love with him. Once again, just like our marriage relationship. I know you guys probably get tired of hearing this, but it's the best thing that we can use. Jesus used it, so I use it. But when I married my wife 30 years ago, I only thought I loved her. Because I didn't know what love was. You know, we identify love as those, you know, puppy dog feelings, and we'll say things like, oh, I can't live without them. That bunch of garbage. Right? Let's just be real. Because here's how I know you're real. Within the first 3 to 7 years of your marriage, you're going to plummet. You're going to come off that honeymoon high, and you're going to crash and burn. Because you're going to see your spouse for who they really are. All the ins and outs. You know what I'm talking about. You get to see all the ugliness. You get to see the good stuff, but you get to see all the bad stuff. You get to see your spouse for who they really are. Some of you are just afraid to admit that. And so now all of a sudden, you're faced with a harsh reality. Uh-oh. And it usually, if we're not cautious, it comes out in this phrasing. If not verbally, at least in our minds, I don't know if I'm in love with him anymore. Well, the reality was you probably didn't know what love was to begin with. So here's what, if you want to discover how to love your spouse with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, put on your work boots, put on your work gloves, pick up your shovel, and get to work. Because marriage is work. You know why we have such a high divorce rate in our world? Because people don't want to work. I'm just trying to tell you the way it is. So if we're not willing to work in the physical, in the natural, uh-oh. How much are you going to want to, how much desire are you going to want to have to work in the supernatural? How much willingness are you going to give to God to say, here I am, change me. I'm teachable, teach me. One of the things that I discovered early in our relationship was my wife, love her heart, was trying to change me early in our relationship. And I didn't know it at first, but the moment that it became a realization and I caught it, oh man, that was Katie bar the door. My wall went up, and whoa, I was hateful. I think, you ain't changing me. I am who I am, Popeye says. I am what I am. Right? You're not changing me. Who do you think you are changing me? Now, she meant well, right? She meant well. But it wasn't going to fly with me. You see, why? Because I wasn't teachable. I didn't want her to change me. Now, watch that conversion into the church world. We look at each other and we place expectations on each other. Well, you need to be at the spiritual level I'm at. Says who? Who said? You need to believe exactly the way I believe. Who said? The spiritual level that we are called to be at is where God has us. He teaches us all, and we receive it at different times and different seasons and different levels in our life. So for some of us, maybe your faith has been tested multiple times and you've become a little seasoned and trusting. But maybe you're new at this and your faith really hasn't been tested yet. And so therefore, you're kind of still maybe trusting in your own strength, in your own might. Or maybe you haven't come to this teachability, this teachable moment of saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa, wait a minute, because I love myself pretty good. And you want me to love them as much as I love myself? Really? Maybe that was just for the disciples. That don't count to me. You know, because that's like in the gospel accounts, and it wasn't really written for me. Oh, yeah. The Father's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus said then, love God with all your mind, your soul, your heart, your spirit, he says strength, love your neighbor as yourself, because it's just like the first one, that means forever. That means forever. And so just as much as I would protect myself in life, just as much as I would want to give myself the best things, you know, try to teach myself to be healthy and all these different things, I should want even more so for you. And so I have to constantly be reminded and taught that. I have to remain teachable. Because listen, just as marriage is hard work, so is dealing with people. Hey, I love you, but man, you're people. Right? That's just the way we are. And so we're going to see in these relationships, we're going to see the good and the bad and the ugly. Right? We're going to see all that stuff. I've seen some of you guys. It's been a while, but, you know, we've done some overnight, you know, activities and so on. I've seen how you get up in the morning. Some of you, you're like me. Don't even talk to me till I get my first cup of coffee. Let me process. I love my wife to death, but man, she's a morning girl, and it drives me insane. Because she's up bobbing around the house. She's already got her coffee. She's not, and I'm like, you know, scratching my head, hair all over the place. Blah, don't even talk to me. And she's all smiling and bubbly, you know, give me a morning kiss. And I'm like, don't even talk to me. Get away. You think I'm making it up? Ask her. I'm not embellishing that at all. And so we get to see each other. But that's the beauty of edifying the body. That's the beauty of saying, listen, I take you just as you are because God did, but now let's grow together. I don't want you to be like me, nor do I want to be like you. Let's be who God created us to be together, and let's be like Jesus. Because some of us, just as the representation of the body, some of us are the hands, some of us are the feet, some of us are the knees, the legs, the arms, go on and on and on. We're different parts, same members of one body, different members but of one body. We're all linked together. And so let's learn to receive the word together so that as we receive it, we are empowered. So let me get ready to close with this text from Psalms, chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. I want you to listen closely to be up here, but I want you to listen closely or read closely and pay attention to what the psalmist is saying here. The law of the Lord is perfect. And because it's perfect, here's what it does. It restores my soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. And because of that, it restores my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And because it's sure, it's making wise the simple. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. And because they're right, I have rejoicing in my heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. And because it's pure, it enlightens my eyes. It lets me see the things that ordinarily I couldn't see. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. I love that phrasing. That's from the NASB. It's clean, meaning it's spotless. This reverence, this fear of the Lord, it's pure, it's clean. And the result is it endures forever. The fear of the Lord endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. And because they're true, they are righteous. There's righteousness in his judgment. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. And I love this phrase. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Man, I love me some honey. I love me some honeycomb. Yeah? Oh, that's beautiful stuff. But the desire of the word is far greater than that. In verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned in keeping them. Listen, this isn't my words, and this isn't just to be tucked away in Old Testament. So don't let your mind travel there. In keeping them, in keeping the word of the Lord, there is a great reward. This is God's word. I'm not making this up. When we learn to keep, when we learn to receive his word and to keep receiving his word, there is great reward. You say, well, what kind of reward? I want in on this. Well, let me give you a couple quick illustrations. When your life gets turned upside down and you trust and you receive the word and keep the word in your life, when your life is turned upside down, there's peace. What a great reward. There's peace. When everything around you is just crumbling and crashing in and you feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, if you receive and keep his word, you get a great reward of joy. Joy comes in the morning. When it seems like all is lost, like there's no hope, you'll receive a great reward of joy because your hope is steadfast in him. And I could just sit here and go on and on and on, revealing to us through his word how his word is living and active and how it's implanted in us. how it's at work in us, and how it continues to abide in us. And because of that, there is great reward. Listen, by nature, I'm not a lovable person. By nature, I'm not. Many of you know this, but I didn't grow up, I love my parents to death, and they've always loved me. That's not the issue. But I didn't grow up in the household that my wife grew up in. I didn't grow up in a household where we hugged and kissed all the time. In fact, it was used as a weapon. When me and my younger brother would get into fights and arguments, my mom would put us in the middle of the living room and say, okay, you're going to hug and kiss each other. And until you do, you're not moving. Oh, really, Mom? Why don't you just whip me and get it over with? Why don't you just beat me? I'll take a flogging. Nope. You got a hug. And so Vicki kind of reminded me of the other night, and a few weeks ago in Bible study, you know, that might be the very reason why you don't like to hug. Well, it may be. It may very well be. But I didn't grow up in that atmosphere. My parents loved me. Please don't get me wrong. They loved me to death. Took care of me, provided, spoiled me, all that kind of stuff. But we weren't the warm, fuzzy, emotional type thing. When I started dating my wife, however, I walked into the twilight zone. She could leave and return home 20 times a day, and they would hug and kiss like they hadn't seen each other for years. And I really thought I had entered the twilight zone. And it freaked me out. I mean, really freaked me out, even to the point where I was like, I don't know if I can handle this or not. This is creepy. Creepy. And then to beat all, with her immediate family, like her aunt and her uncle and her grandparents, they didn't just hug and kiss. They had those sloppy lip-to-lip kisses. And when my wife and I were finally married, her grandmother, I'm the guy that, you know, I knew what was coming, so I turned to let her get my cheek. And she smacked my cheek to make me turn my head around. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Lord, help me now. It was overwhelming to me. I'm not kidding you. I entered the twilight zone. But I remained teachable, and I got a little used to it. I still didn't let her uncle kiss me on the lips, I promise you that. But I did a little bit better, and I got a little bit better with that. And even to this day, though, if I'm not paying attention, if my wife leans in to kiss me, sometimes I turn and let her kiss my cheek. Am I telling her? And I don't mean to. It's just kind of sometimes I forget, and it's that natural knee-jerk reaction. Then she lets me have it. So, it's kind of like, okay. But we got to remain teachable because the word is alive. It's active. And when we receive it for what it really is, the word that's at work and abiding in us, oh, my gosh, there is so much great reward. So by nature, I'm not a lovable person, but by the power of the word, by the work of the word that's abiding in me, he's teaching me. I'm a whole lot better now than I was 20 years ago. I really am. I got a long way to go. I'm like, Paul, I haven't arrived yet. But, man, I've gotten a lot better. And I'll continue to get better. And so this is the beauty of God's word. You've received it as being born again. But now he's saying continue to receive it so that we have an understanding that it's designed to do a work in us. To change us. And that should hopefully reveal to us the depth of God's love. He doesn't save us for us to remain miserable, for us to remain in bondage and captivity. He saves us to be whole, to be made new, to live a resurrected life, to take on a new sense of understanding, to have a much greater insight into love, into grace and mercy, and all the different characteristics that he is. So my prayer this morning is that we as a body, we continue to learn to receive And as we continue to learn to receive, we will see there is great reward. Let's pray together. Father, again, we just give you praise, glory, and honor and say thank you for loving us the way that you do. Continue, Father, to let your word have its way in our lives as we continue to receive and give in to who you really are and what your word really is. So thank you for loving us with that deep, deep love. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Christ's name. And the church said, amen. As we continue.